good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today, and all of you from all of our campuses that are with us. We're so grateful you are in person, and we're thankful that you are a part of this service as well. And for all of you who are joining us online, we're so grateful for you. Wherever you come from, wherever you live, thank you for joining us today. Well, last Sunday was Easter, and churches all over the world have a high attendance on Easter. It is such a fun thing. It's so fun to see so many people here, and Sugar Creek was no exception. Last Sunday, Sugar Creek had its second highest attendance of all time, and it's just second highest only by a few. We had a little over 8,600 people that were a part of us, both in person and online. So, hey, yay God for that. So I want to give a shout out to Richmond Rosenberg. You knocked the top out, and we're so grateful for you and for you, our newest campus, and what God is doing in and through you. And for Missouri City, you added a service last Sunday. Pastor Xavier, welcome to my world with three services on every Sunday. I want to say to you so much how much I am so thankful for Sugar Land Campus. You guys are absolutely amazing. And Spanish, did you know the Spanish ministry here is the fastest growing part of Sugar Creek? Did you know that? And online, and all of us together. Now today we begin a new series entitled, Who Am I? Who am I? Did you know that the whole culture is asking the question, who am I, and trying to define the answer? That's all we hear all day long, it seems like. Who am I? The problem with the culture is it only has three answers. It's either race, or gender, or sexuality. And I'm thinking to myself, seriously? The only three answers is race, gender, and sexuality? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who at the height of the civil rights movement made a statement, it's not an exact quote, it's the best I can from memory, but it'll be very, very close when you look it up. He said, I have a dream that one day we will finally be at a place where the only way we judge each other is by the quality of our character. Do you know what he's saying? Just from the inside, not the externals, but by who we are on the inside, he'd be horrified to see us today. I've said to you before that one of the greatest moments in my life was when it dawned on me that I know who I am. As silly as that sounds, I came to know who I am. It was just a great moment in my life. I understood my strengths, my weaknesses, my past, all this stuff, and how God wired me, what I was to do with my life. The call of God in my heart, my life, and how it all fit together. And it was just a great moment, as silly as that may sound to you. So, I want to run a test. I want to do an experiment. I'm asking you to be a part of it. So here is the experiment. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, don't do it yet, I'm going to ask you in a moment, if you would turn to one person beside you, just turn to whoever you decide that you turn to, and in 15 seconds, don't do it yet, you got to get the whole thing first. In 15 seconds, say who you are. I am, and define yourself. But there's some things that you cannot say. Number one, you can't say your name. You can introduce yourself later, but we don't have time. It'll take up too much of the 15 seconds. You can't say your name. You don't have to. By the way, this is 15 seconds. For one, and then we do it all over another 15 seconds for the second person, okay? Don't tell your name. You don't have to do that. You can do it later. Second of all, you cannot say your occupation, your job, where you work, the grades you are in school. That's not who you are. That's what you do. Can't say your name, can't say your occupation, your job, can't say where you are in school. Third of all, you can't say your race or your marital status or if you have kids or not. Oh, so this isn't important? Of course it's important. The problem is, this is the outside. I'm looking for the core. I want you to introduce the core of you to the next person. Are you ready? It's so scary. Okay, now if you, by the way, if it's your spouse, I mean, you probably know their name anyway, so don't, gotta go by the rules. No name, no occupation, no race, marital status, or if you have kids. Are you ready? Go. Okay, that's it. Oh, you had way too much fun doing that. Okay, that's it. Now, go to the next person. You got 15 seconds. Okay, that's it. Okay. Here we go. I know that's hard, and I have a feeling some of you said when you were talking to the person, we're not doing this. So, we're not doing it. We're going to talk to each other to make it look like we're participating. I know what's going on here. And for others of you, you said, this is so hard. Because the only way I ever introduce myself is name and occupation and kids. And that's why we need the series. Because who are you? At the core of your life, who are you? And that's why we need the series. Jesus said you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And all of us want to be set free. And so what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks as we go through this series is we're going through Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to tell you why. Because the people that were receiving this letter were brand new Christians. They had just given their heart to Christ. They were new followers of Jesus. And here is what Paul is telling them. First of all, I want you to know how God views you. I want you to know how God views you. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who God is. I want you to know how to have a relationship with God, how to actually spend time with God and understand God. I want you to understand how we get saved, how we come together and all that. He is giving to us, actually, in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, who we are, who God is, how we connect with each other. Then here's what he says. Now that you know who you are, now that you know who God is, now you know this connection you have, here's how you do marriage. See, a whole lot of this marriage thing has to do with who you are. Here's how you raise kids. Here's how you do your job. This is how you have relationships with other people. And by the way, this is how you fix broken relationships. He says all this practical stuff, but first we got to know who we are. Now, I wish I'd have put this in your notes, but I didn't think of it until yesterday. So you might write it down. It's important. It would be helpful to you, but here is the idea, and it's going to come up on the screen. Once we accept Jesus into our lives, the definition of our life, our identity actually changes. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, the definition of our life and our identity actually changes. And what an audacious statement. How in the world could you make a statement like this? It is because of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Oh, well, wait a minute. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I went back to my old job. I went back to my old family. I went back to my old everything. And there haven't been any changes. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, let me just say this. Maybe you don't know how to live in your new creation. Maybe you haven't understood that this moment in your life when you gave your heart to Christ, He came into your life. There was an intention, and there is, that God would move you and change you to be better. And there is, maybe you haven't taken the new life seriously. So, all through this, we're going to work through what God says to us about our identity, who we are, and how we live all this out. And the very first point is simply this: your identity is centered in Christ. Do you see the words "in Christ"? Circle those words, because that's the key words. In Christ are the key words. I love history. I loved history when I was in school, but I'm going to tell you, when I got out of school, did you know it took me 24 years to finally get out of school? And it wasn't because I was dumb that it took me that long. It's that 12 years, and then 4 years undergrad, and then 4 years master's, and then 4 years doctorate. And when I got out of school, I said, I'm never reading another book. Never reading another book. I am never learning any more stuff. But the truth is that when I got out, I kept reading books, and I kept learning stuff, and because that's life. And what I discovered is that my great love for history never left me and kept going. And so what has happened in my life is that I've kept taking, you know, you can take online courses. You can take video courses, audio courses. You can, of professors from different universities. You don't enroll anything. You don't pay anything. You just take it, and you don't have to, and no tests. You don't have any tests. It's great. It's wonderful. You just learn. And I have done that continually. I Western Civ, where I went to college, it was a 1 year, good grief, how do we get to the other side of Western civilization? But I have now gone back and taken Western civilization again, and this time I didn't have to take any tests and didn't have to read what I didn't want to read. And I loved it. I learned so much. And I have taken the most favorite history is American history. I love this country. And did you know in every period of American history, there was good and not so good? There was good and there was bad. And do you know why there was? It is in every single country in the world. You cannot study the history of any country in the world without seeing terrible atrocities, without seeing horrible things, and seeing good things. You know why? Because every country has people in it. It's the people. It's the people that mess everything up. I love American history. And what I came to a conclusion of a couple years ago is that I had not given any time whatsoever in my... I didn't even care. I was just bored by it. It's called the Gilded Age period. It is like 1870 to 1920 or so, and it wasn't important to me. The presidents, pretty much at the beginning of that, was so bad, they were so weak, and I didn't have any interest. But then I discovered this was the time in which America became a superpower. It was during that period of time that the roots of the superpower country emerged. And most of it, there's tons of people, it's never just five families, but there's five key families during this period of time: the Rockefellers, the Morgans, the Vanderbilts, the Carnegies, and the Fords. There were tons and tons of good people, and there were tons and tons of evil people, and during that period of time, there was good and not so good. There was good and total evil. These guys were called the Titans of Industry. By the way, you know we have the Titans of technology now. We actually live in another gilded period. We're in it. We're living it out of technology. We're living exactly the same thing that happened 100 years ago, right now. One of the things that I enjoy doing in the process of that is sort of finding out about the families of these guys. You know, they had kids and grandkids and aunts and uncles and all these people. And it wasn't so good. They were good, but it wasn't all that great. And what you learn from all of it is that you get too much money, it'll totally destroy your life. Getting a little bit more money, that's good, but getting too much will absolutely destroy your life. You know what I discovered? I mean, we knew it already, and I knew it, but when you are in the Rockefellers, you're in the family. So every benefit that's in the family is yours. You're in the family. And it's that idea I want you to grab hold of with me right now. The idea of being in the family. To be in the family of God simply means that you are in Christ. That's what the phrase means, in Christ. You're in the family. You're in the family of God. It means you have access to all the benefits of the family. The family of God. I don't know, is this a new term for you, the in Christ? Maybe you've read it, obviously. Paul uses it 170 times. 170 times in his writings alone. In Christ. The phrase just means you're in the family. The family of God. And you have all the benefits of the family of God. So, to be in Christ means that anything that belongs to God also belongs to you, because you're a member of God's family. It is your new identity. You are in Christ. And all that brings. So with that in mind, let's read what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, circle the word saints. It does not mean super Christians. That didn't come for hundreds of years. The word saints means every Christian, which means, wives, if your husband knows Jesus, he is a saint. And you may disagree with that, but technically, he's a saint. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Grace and peace from you, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. To be in Christ means you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you accepted Christ? If that's true, you are in Christ. And in the core of your being, that's actually who you are. And why do I say it? Because if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. My father was born in a family that had some religious background, but they didn't take any of it seriously. He lived in poverty all of his life. He lived in dysfunction all of his life, all of his childhood life. He total dysfunction. When my dad was born, his father left him, abandoned him, and I don't think he ever met him. I don't think he ever saw him. He never heard from his father his whole life. His mother died when he was 11 of cancer, and it was a slow, horrible death, and he had to go. He experienced all of that. And then he lived with his grandparents, and at age 12, the very next year, his grandfather died. And now it's just he and his grandmother. And his grandmother had been a housewife all of her life, and she didn't have any marketable skills, because she hadn't done that. She didn't have any source of income. And now, at age 13, he starts working. While he's going to school, he starts working, gives his paycheck to his grandma, and she finds just different ways to make some money. And they live hand to mouth. They didn't always know if there was going to be food. But when he became 15, Social Security started in America. And she began to draw a little bit of money. It wasn't much, but at least it was more than that. Began to draw a little bit of money of Social Security when he was 15 years old. And At 15, he started working two jobs. He worked a job in the morning. He went to school. He worked a job after school. He went home and went to bed and got the next morning and went to work and then went to school and then went to work and he got back and went to sleep. And that was my father's life at age 15 and 16 and the early part of age 17. And somewhere, 17 and a half years old, whatever, he lied to and got into the service. He got into being into the Navy. And a lot of guys did that in that day. I think the recruitment board sort of turned a blind eye to that because they needed as many people as it could get. And the reason is because World War II was going hot and heavy. And so my father, at age 17 and a half, left this dysfunctional house and home, and he went into the service. So because it's a steady paycheck, he went into the service, he went to basic training, and then he went out to the South Pacific, in which he was in six consecutive major battles. The last one was Iwo Jima. And in four of those battles, he went off the ship and in and fought. And in two of the battles, he stayed on his ship because he was the radio man. So he was up in the bridge and he was doing radio stuff. And so on two of the battles, he was up in the bridge. And on one of those battles, it was in the Philippines, there was a kamikaze plane coming in, and all the defenses could not stop the kamikaze plane. And there were two ships side by side. They were too close to each other. They shouldn't have been that close. And he was in one of the ships. And the kamikaze plane hit the bridge of the other ship and blew everybody up. And my father was standing there looking out the window when it happened, and he saw all these guys die. And he knew if the plane would have just veered right, it would have been him dead. And he lived with that all the rest of his life. And when he did go to shore, his job was first with all the guys with him. He wasn't a Marine, so he wasn't early on, but in the latter waves, his job was to pick up the wounded, pick up the dead, pick up the various body parts everywhere, pick all them up, put them in a boat, and then send them to the ship. And he did that for hours. And then when he got finished, he was a radio guy. He had his radio on his back, and he had his rifle and with his group, and he went to fight. And by the time that World War II was over, he was so scarred as a kid, and he was so scarred because of the war, and he had become an alcoholic, just like his alcoholic father. He got out, and he met a woman that named Jean Halsey, and he fell in love with her, and she fell in love with him. And Jean Halsey became my mother eventually, but she was a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and she knew the Word, she loved the Lord, and she, along with others, were a part of bringing my father into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when my father got saved, he got so saved. Did you know that he never touched alcohol one more time at that moment? He's one of I don't know how many people that have that experience, but at the moment he received Christ, alcohol left his life forever. He never touched alcohol again. And his life was unbelievably saved. Jesus changed everything about my dad. My dad was no longer that poor little boy in a dysfunctional family. His identity now was a child of God. Do you hear me? He still loved his birth family. He tried to lead extended family members to Christ with a little bit of success, but he was saved. He was forgiven. He was protected. He was loved. He was filled with talents and spiritual gifts. His life had meaning and purpose. God had a plan for his life. And when my father was living out his life and then called my father to the ministry to the shock of everybody, and my father learned how to live day after day after day, and God blessed him and God gave him things that he could have never had dreams of, and God blessed him and protected him and helped him, and everything changed because he was in Christ. Everything changed. Everything changed because the brokenness of his life was healed. And he began a new heritage. They had three kids. All three came to know Jesus and live for Christ. They had kids and grandkids, and oh my soul. My father began a new heritage. He came from a heritage of alcoholism. He started a new heritage of Christ followers that are now into the third generation after him. How about that? And the only way it happened is that he's in Christ. That's the difference of Jesus. You see, I don't know where you are in this, whether you know Jesus as your Savior or not, but I've known Christ since I was 5 years old, and it was real. And so I don't even remember being lost. I came to know Christ, I'm in Christ, and all my life, and yay God for it, I've been able to live in the heritage of knowing Jesus as my Savior and having my life altered. And maybe you have too. And here's the thing, red or yellow, black and white, we are all precious and equal in his sight. And if we are all precious and equal in his sight, then you are precious and equal in my sight, because you see, we're all in the family. It's all about the family. We're all in the family. And we have all the benefits that comes with the family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God is blessing you with every spiritual blessing. See, there are physical blessings of being in the family. There are spiritual blessings in being in the family. So very quickly, because I'm sure taking more time than I thought, we'll go through some of the spiritual blessings. First, you have been in God's heart for eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you. Now, I do not accept the idea that the Bible teaches that we are pre-programmed to accept Christ. Not going to believe it ever. The Bible teaches us that to be a part of the image of God is he gave us free will all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and that our choice to receive Christ is a legitimate choice. It is a real choice. Jesus called us and said, would you accept me as your Savior? Paul, would you accept Jesus as your Savior? All through the New Testament, and people made the act of a choice to say yes or to say no. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm telling you, don't explain to me the other contrary mess that I think it is. Here it is. If you choose to receive Jesus as your Savior, to call on his name, you'll be saved. That's what it says. I believe in free will. I believe in it because it's just from Genesis to Revelation, I can't do any other. The same Bible at the same time clearly teaches that God chooses us first before we ever choose him. And there are some who say, well, of course it does, because God looks down through time and he sees who's going to accept Jesus as their Savior, and he says, well, I see you're going to accept me as your Savior, so I will choose you too. No, that makes God the responder. No, he is not the responder. He's the initiator. I hear it, okay, well, let's see, there's three votes. God gets a vote, yes. Satan gets a vote, no, so you break the tie. No, that is not what that didn't come out of the Bible at all. What the Bible says is that God chooses us not on the basis of human will, but on the basis of His will, on the basis of His pleasure. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is the initiator. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, when you're reading the Gospels, they said yes, but he's the one that initiated, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's the initiator. He's the first chooser. So wait a minute. Those of you who are deep into this, do you believe in election or free will? And the answer is yes. No, you can't put all that together. That doesn't fit my logic. I don't really care. I see all of it in the Bible, and it is all true. And here, let me tell you, I'm not a mystery. Here's how I do theology. I read the Bible, and what does it tell me? And the answer is yes. And that's it. And if it doesn't make sense, it doesn't. I can't work out my ism. I don't care about your ism. I don't care about your theology ism. Those are all man-made things, and it's not going to dictate how I read God's Word. I'm just going to read the Bible. He said it. That's what I believe. And I'm going on. And so I'm not going to fit. And I'm fine with it. And by the way, your last two pastors believed exactly like me because they were so smart. So listen to me. Here is the deal I want you to grab hold of. God chose you. Think about this. God chose you. You. Don't you love being chosen? Did you know what? Kathy chose me. There were other guys. So why in the world did he choose you? Did she choose you? Why did she do it? Well, obviously, I was the most handsome of all the other guys. I mean, it's got to be obvious. And the most humble, by the way. Let me tell you something. You have to tell me, she got the wrong end of this stick. You so married above you. I already know that. She is so smart. She is so capable. She loves Jesus. This girl learned how to learn, and now there ain't no limitations to her. When you learn how to learn, whatever life throws you, no problem. We'll overcome it too. And that's what I've seen in this woman. I love her more than I love anyone else in the whole world. And that will never change. And let me tell you, so how in the world did you get her? And here's my only answer. I convinced her to marry me when she was so young she didn't know any better. And see, guys, this is how you do it. I'm just giving you some advice here. This is how you do it. God chose you. When did he choose you? Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ before he created the universe. He chose you. Second of all, why did he choose you? It is based upon only one thing. It brought pleasure to his heart. And it was according to his will. That's the only reason. See, he didn't choose you because of how good you are, and isn't it a good thing? Because there are days you ain't so good. Isn't that true? You're not so good. And if he chose you because of how good you are, well, he'd have to unchoose you the next day and then choose you back and unchoose you, and that's called a neurosis. He chose you not because of you. He chose you because it brought him pleasure to do it. You were chosen by God. Here's the next thing. You are God's child forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We're not going to look at predestined. That'll be another time. But adopted is what we're going to look at. He adopted you. I will tell you, the people in Ephesus that were reading this for the first time must have been totally shocked. Totally shocked that that word was used, adopt. See, they adopted in first century, they adopted children and would adopt adults. But in the Roman law, see, they would have interpreted, and it should be interpreted the way it was written, in first century in Roman law, the time of the Bible, adoptions are irrevocable. And here's the crazy thing. A parent could give up their natural born child, but they, once you adopt a child, you can never give that child up in first century. Can never give that child up. It's crazy. To be adopted is more powerful in first century. It's forever. And God, knowing that understanding, says to Paul, you tell them, I adopted them into my family. Meaning, they will never be unadopted. It's forever. So here's what I'm saying to you. You can stop trying to be a people pleaser. You don't have to be a people pleaser. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 10, even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So some of you are saying, well, if I'm adopted forever, if I'm going to always be a child of God, then I'm just going to live like the devil. I'll just do whatever I please. There's nothing going to happen with that. But I'm going to tell you, the same Bible says that those who know Jesus as Savior in Hebrews chapter 12, God knows how to discipline those he loves. And I'm telling you, I've been disciplined by him, and it ain't fun. It is not good. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that no one mocks God. Everyone reaps what they sow, and it's coming. So I'm telling you, when God says to you, I love you, and I've adopted you, and I've adopted you forever, it doesn't mean go live like the devil. It means you are my child, and I know how to discipline you. I know how to bring you back. Here's the next. Knowing all your weaknesses, God still accepted you. Look at the next verse. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, which means in Christ. When I discovered that not only did God love me, choose me, adopt me, but he actually likes me. He has accepted me. Knowing all my weaknesses, all the stuff I would ever do, knowing he can see everything before anything. This is Mark when he's a kid. This is Mark when he's a young adult. This is Mark one day in a few decades when he's an old guy. And then this is Mark in heaven. He sees me, all of it. And though he sees all of it, he says, I accept you. Golly, there's nothing more free than that. I am accepted, not because of me, but because he made me to be accepted in Christ. We're already accepted by God in the beloved, which means in Christ. I gotta get going. God has accepted us not on the basis of what we've already done, but on the basis of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. So how should you respond to this? First of all, make sure you're truly in Christ. See, just because you went through things, you went through the baptism and all the stuff, do you really know Christ? Are you really in Christ? Have you really given your heart to Jesus? Or are you just playing the part? This is why the Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the truth. Are you? Do you really know the Lord as your Savior? The evidence of knowing Christ as Savior is not the stuff we do, not the hoops we go through. It's the change that's happening in our life. If you've accepted Christ, walk out of here seeing yourself in a new way. See yourself as God told you that he sees you. You are a new person in Christ. You are a member of God's family with all the benefits. You've been chosen by God. You have been adopted by God. You have been accepted by God. So who am I? Oh, I am in Christ and all the benefits that come with it. That's who I am. This is a picture of Jordan Sparks. Jordan won the sixth season American Idol. And I don't watch American Idol, so I'm sorry, but I don't keep up with everybody. But when Jordan won the American Idol, her whole life, you can imagine, just got changed. She sings like an angel. She has got such a beautiful voice. And when she won, I mean, the doors opened everywhere, as wide as it could be. She now got contracts. She now started going on tour. She started doing concerts. She was selling albums, just flying out the door. And she had fans galore, and it just kept growing and growing. And the problem was, though, Jordan loves Jesus with all of her heart. She knew the Lord before all this happened. She loved the Lord. She had witnessed to people all the time. She lived her life for Jesus Christ. But the longer she went in this new career, the colder her heart became to God. And this is her own story. The colder she got, the further away from God, the more it was just talk, it wasn't real. The more she cared about selling albums and having more fans and going on the concerts and doing all the stuff and pleasing everybody. And she got to the place that she said about herself, my life was empty. I'd gone through all this. I didn't even know who I was anymore. And she finally got on her face before God, and she's broken before God and in repentance before God. And she said, oh, God, I want my life back. I want you back. I don't care if I sell another album. I don't need any more fans. I don't care if anybody knows my name. I only want you. And she found herself again. So I'm asking you, who are you? Who are you? And I want to invite you today, talk to a chat host, go to the Next Step Center on any campus, and get it right. Get it right. I am in Christ. I am a member of the family of God. And I'm going to act like it. And I am going to enjoy the benefits of what it means to be a member of the family of God. Get it right today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and oh God, I pray for a breaking through in the hearts of so many people here. So many online, so many in person. Bring us back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.